If you are able to stand, would you stand for the reading of God's infallible and inerrant word? Only one verse today from the 53rd Psalm. The first verse, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. Thank you. Be seated. I shared with you all last week that the next few messages are seeking to share with you a lifetime of study that the Lord put on me. And when I say lifetime, I mean more than 40 years of reading and studying, because as I have watched history unfold in my lifetime, I have noticed that there is a drift away from the true and living God. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that our culture and in our time, society does not, as a whole, encourage people to a belief in God? And whether it's pseudoscientists on television or pseudoscientists and abominable people in the universities, they are seeking to undermine the faith of believing people. And we need to realize that. But it's not enough to say, ain't it bad? It's not enough for believers to speak to the critics and say, well, you just don't have enough faith. That's not enough. That may be very well true in the case of the lack of faith. But the Apostle Paul tells believers, be ready to give an account for the faith. Too many Christians today are intellectually lazy. Too many Christians today spend their time watching television rather than reading the Word of God. They do not take seriously enough their responsibility to be a defender of the gospel in an unbelieving world. Now, I shared with you all last week that I have an urgency about what I want to teach you. And I have a great calling, and I know it's a calling from God to be one that encourages defenders in the pew of the faith. When I was in the university, almost more years than I can remember, I never went to class unprepared to pay attention to what the professor had to say. Did any of you all bring a pencil and paper today? Or something to take notes on what I have to say? I see one, two, three. Well, praise God. The rest of you will not be ready for the final exam. Because what we are dealing with is a serious situation. We are living in an age of increasingly disbelief in God. We are finding the historic Christian outlook and worldview in the United States being increasingly replaced by one of atheism. And Christians are made to feel in the media and in other places, though you know, I have never understood why anyone pays as much attention to Hollywood as they do. There is not a greater collection of fornicators and adulterers and drug users and alcoholics in America, and most every one of them has a psychiatrist. Why do we pay attention to those people? I don't know. But I want to say that we are facing daily, and young people, you're going to be facing in the universities, already facing it in the public schools somewhere, in some places. You're going to be facing increasingly pseudoscientists, that means false scientists, like the false press. Pseudoscientists tell us that God does not exist. Have you heard that on TV listening? Have you read it in some magazines? They tell us that God does not exist. Now, most people today, even the people teaching science courses, do not know what science is. Someday I want to tell you about the many ways that God's hand in my life has helped me. I had a beloved professor that I tried to reach for the Lord and never did, but he was a man of absolute integrity, and he was always very polite towards my faith, and I think sometimes was open to it. But he was my professor in the philosophy of science. And he's one of those tough old English empiricists that did not put up with baloney. And he said, most people don't understand what scientists do. True scientists observe, and they write down what they've observed. And after enough observation, they make a theory based on what they have observed. Now, that's true science. No true scientist can ever say out of his observation of things that there was no God present at creation. A scientist simply cannot say that. For in order for him to say that, he would have had to have been present at creation. And I've never known anyone present except God Almighty at creation. So young people, don't believe a lot of the nonsense you're going to hear at Carolina and at Duke and at East Carolina and sadly at my old alma mater, the University of Tennessee. It's baloney. A true scientist is very humble about what he knows. Now, I want to tell you something else. You know, I want to say this morning. I've got to give a testimony on Grandparents' Day. We've got some awesome grandparents in this church. We've got two that I've told again and again how I don't feel worthy to untie their shoes because of the great effort they make to see that their grandchildren are brought to church. Oh. I've got another grandmother that I have great affection for because she has a grandchild that has been misled by the views of the world today who says, I only believe in science, and kind of the nativity that not only a lot of young people have, but a lot of old people as well. And this grandparent doesn't back off, praise God. I think that she's one of those people that would risk being disliked rather than seeing her grandchild misdirected. We need people with guts like that, you know. People say, I believe in science. Well, I do too. I really do. Michael Yosef preached a sermon some time ago, and while some of you were checking out the morning sports on Sunday, I was watching him. And he pointed out that the origins of science come out of the Christian faith. Did you know that? That the early founders of the scientific method were believers. Did you know that? The great scholar that developed the genetic understanding of how genetics works was a priest in the Church of England. Did you know that? And why? Because they understood that the Bible teaches that God is a God of order. And that part of their calling as a scientist was not only to understand things, but to understand how the God who exists orders it. In the book of Genesis, before the creation, you know, it's a powerful testimony, and sometimes it's a little helpful, and you can do this for yourselves. My son asked me, Daddy, all I want for Christmas is a good Bible commentary. And he's going to get one. But you can consult the commentaries if you don't have the original languages, but when you look at the creation prior to God's voice speaking and bringing order, what existed was really non-existent. It was described as the earth was without form and void. And the actual Hebrew there gives reference to a word translated in the Greek as chaos. It was total disorder. And the voice of God speaks, and there's order. The notion of a non-creative power in the world is nonsense. If you look at pure materialism, and that is leaving God out, the world coming into being, and I know something about this, is a mathematical impossibility. For it far exceeds the point in statistics where anything would ever happen. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we need a church in America that will take it to the enemy. God is a God of order, and He created all that is. And if we take it to the atheist, as Paul says, to give a reason for your faith, what does today's lesson say? Today's lesson says that anyone that denies the reality of God is a fool. Now, what is a fool? A fool is not a retarded person. I knew a man in this community years ago who some would have said was retarded, but was one of the most spiritually wise people that I ever knew. What is a fool? A fool is a person that looks at what is obvious and denies it. Who assesses things and by not accurately assessing things and understanding things comes consistently to a wrong conclusion. And the Bible says that those who deny God are fools. They've looked at what is obvious and not seen it. But we are not surprised at that, are we? Those who know the Bible are not surprised at that. Because Paul says in 1 Romans, and I keep telling you, if you want to understand what's going on in your time, you need to understand 1 Romans. Paul says that men knew plainly of God from looking at His creation. Immanuel Kant, the great German philosopher, who was asked the question, how do you know there's a God? And he was a believer in the period of the Enlightenment when most, like Rousseau and others, were not. He said, how do you know this? He says, when I behold the starry heavens above, how they move with such precision and order. And when I look at the moral law within my heart. But men deny plainly what they see. You know, I've observed that among atheists, I've known many who were atheists because they were mad at God for something that had happened in their life. I have a great deal more patience with them than others. I knew a professor in college that claimed to be an atheist. He lived such an immoral life. I mean, he was immoral. Even his fellow atheists in many ways had contempt for him. He prayed. Today he would be in jail. I didn't do that in those days. He prayed upon the co-eds in the university. And I was talking to him one day, and he was telling me about not believing in God. And I said to him, my friend, you better pray there's no God. You better hope there's no God. Because such a God would be terribly inconvenient for the way you live and for your destiny. Some are atheists because the moral God gets in the way of their life. But some are atheists because they're fools. They've looked at the world and drawn the wrong conclusions because they've not asked the basic things. And what does Paul say about that? Paul says that those kinds of people, God gives up to a depraved mind. That's a distorted mind. Exactly as a psalmist. They're fools. If the material world is all that there is, then the only thing in the world that is important, now if the material world is nothing beyond the material world, if the material world is the only thing that is, then the only important thing in the world is yourself. The only thing important is yourself. You're even more important than your children. I mean, if you're thinking rationally and following that premise through, that the only thing in the world there is material, the only thing you're ever going to have is yourself and your life. That view, if you're being sensible, means that you are radically self-centered. The other thing that I would say about a purely materialist view of the world without God, that if that is true, the only thing that one ever does, the only motive, the only thing which matters, then it would dictate that we would never do anything that is not for our own self-interest. Now, I'm talking about the fool. And if they're thinking logically from their foolish premise, they will never do anything that is not to their own self-interest. What this means is that for the materialist, for the atheist, the only life that makes sense, the only morality, if there is one, that follows is radical, I mean hard-nosed, egocentric. I'm talking about hard-nosed, focused upon myself and my own wants and my own desires and my own needs. Hedonism. Hedonism is a classic term in ethics, and it means that pleasure is good. And in this sense, if you are a hardcore materialist, atheist, the only morality, if you could use that term, that makes any sense is to get what you want at whatever cost and to do whatever you can get away with, and the rest of the world be damned. That is the logical position of atheism, and yet none of them will own that. I get so tickled when I hear these professors on TV or these lectures. Carl Sagan, what a fraud! How stupid a man he was. I want to say the same, that you can multiply his stupidity upon this guy they call the science guy. How stupid and incredibly foolish they are. Why? Because they're always saying, save the planet. Promote justice. Be fair to everybody. That doesn't follow from their worldview. In fact, it contradicts it. And most of them are too incredibly dumb to see it. Necessity of God. God is real and true. And those that have studied things know that he is necessary. He is necessary. The value of creation has value only insofar as it has a purpose. You know, things that don't have a purpose are not worth anything, really, do they? I mean, that's true in your personal life, isn't it? So the value of all creation has value because it has a purpose. And that purpose has to come from somewhere, and it comes from God. We ought to treasure the earth and be good stewards of it because there's a God. God is necessary for morality and right and wrong to make sense. Only a holy God can be the reference point for any notion of right and wrong. Why? Because if there's not a God, what's the logical option? The lack of morality. But a holy God defines what is right and wrong. Now, the world doesn't like that. Didn't like it in the past, don't like it now. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. People don't like that. People don't like to sacrifice and disengage from gross desires that sin has put in our heart. We don't like that. But the true and living God has defined right and wrong. And without a defining God, right and wrong makes no sense. These little airheads walking or marching up and down the street now, calling for social justice, that are unbelievers. Silly, silly, silly. They have no basis to appeal for justice. Justice is defined by the Holy God. Now we have a sense of justice because we know the justice of that holy God. God's holiness as the foundation of morality, justice, and meaning. This holy God creates a calling to a responsible life beyond oneself. And Jesus said, contradicting the world, Jesus said, do good to those that persecute you and mistreat you. That defines right and wrong. And a whole lot of other places. And there is a reason for doing that, because this is given to us by the Holy God. You know, you look at the unbelief in the world. Look at this nation. Look at the stuff you see happening. It is because chaos is returning into the universe. Now, we believers aren't shocked at that, because we know that end time tells us things are not going to get better. I'm sure that depresses you followers of Joel Osteen, but that's the truth. Things are not going to get better. And they don't get better because, and I hope you remember this, Charles Stanley said, all that is necessary to create hell on earth is to take God out of it. Professor asked from the University of Tennessee, how does Columbine happen? Shortly after that, I said to him, because your side is waning. You have spent your entire career, and he was shocked. I said, you've spent your entire career telling young people there is no God, that values are relative. Why are you shocked when they act out upon the self-centeredness that is the ground of your claim? But as for me, and I hope for you, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you? Can we have an amen? Amen. I am not ashamed, and I know that in the end, as Paul says, it will be able to stand. And it's standing today, pointing out the falsity of the world in the denial of the reality of God. And I hope you are confident. I hope that you are confident, knowing that your life is founded upon the true and living God, the foundation that though the whole world collapse, will stand. So don't be troubled by this tomfoolery of criticizing Christianity and our claims about God. Those people who reject God have no ethical standing. They have no standing for justice. They have no standing for understanding reality and giving the world value. But by the mercies of God, you who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and by His sovereign grace have been touched in your heart, you have had your eyes open so that when you look around you, you see God. And your mind will not be depraved by evil. run a little bit overtime today. Not only will the Methodists already been through the line at the buffet, the Baptists will have been through the line, and probably those people that have been sleeping through church will be through the line before you. But I hope to God you have heard what I've said today. And I hope God fills you with power and fearlessness because of it. Thank you for your patience. May the Lord bless you and fill you.